This Sunday, we are starting a series that is going to carry us through much of the summer. It's going to be on the book of James. Now, I don't know when the last time you read the book of James was, maybe recently, maybe never. But we're going to be into it for a number of weeks. So if you're looking for a book to study for those weeks, I encourage you to turn to James. I think a lot of you will really like it. It's highly practical, and as you will see in a minute, James cuts to the chase. He does not wait around. And as a matter of fact, when you study James, you should almost think of James as a series of sermons. Sometimes it's kind of hard to figure out exactly why James puts things together the way that he does. I tend to think that the book of James is probably about five sermons Brother James made available to the congregations under his care. So if at times it doesn't feel like things fit necessarily closely, keep that in mind. But today, there's no better place to begin than at the beginning. And James is writing to the 12 tribes, which is a shorthand way of talking about the church of Jesus Christ scattered in the world. He says this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My friends, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we gather around your word, speak to our hearts. May its unfamiliarity catch our attention. May its truth convict us, guide us, and help us. And may its grace sustain us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a spot, or a soft spot, many of us, for what I'm going to call wise ones. Call them sages, if you will. Those people who can boil down the complexities of life into a memorable saying or a plain-spoken instruction about how to live well. Some of the ways we see it most today are in our movies and in our literature. Those of you with a little experience will remember Pinocchio, the wooden puppet. Well, Pinocchio, of course, had his Jiminy Cricket, because Pinocchio, the block of wood that he was, wanted to become a real boy. And without someone there to guide him along the way, it was never going to happen. Jiminy Cricket would tell him over and over again, no fibbing now. You know you're not supposed to tell lies. A lie only grows and grows till you get caught. Why, it's just as plain as the nose on your face. Jiminy Cricket would tell him. And how many of us of a different generation grew up with a small, green, wrinkled Jedi master named Yoda, who was guiding the young and immature and impatient and unfinished Luke Skywalker toward his destiny? Every time we turned around, Yoda was trying to drive home another lesson. Do or do not do. There is no try. Still remember the accent. And Hobbit fans, how about Gandalf the Grey, Frodo's guide, and his quest to destroy the ring in Tolkien's Lord of Rings trilogy? It is Gandalf the Grey and all his wizard robes and his gray hair and his eccentricity who encourages Frodo. Maybe most memorably, Frodo is afraid of what's ahead of him. And he says to Gandalf, I wish it need not have happened in my time. Well, so do I, said Gandalf, and so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. And of course, who can forget Forrest Gump, the wisest of all, right? Who passes on those little pearls like my mama always said, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. It is one thing to quote somebody else's wisdom. It is another thing, though, to find your own. It is another thing to become wise yourself. And you know what? It's not easy. In fact, the Bible will tell you two things. One, it's not easy, and it's absolutely necessary. It's what is blessed in the pages of Scripture. And in this sort of what I call information gluttonous age, in which we stand around waiting to acquire one more snippet of internet news, or in this time when we seem to prize the degree or prize the status, the Bible comes back against that kind of thinking and says, don't kid yourself. In this world, you can be a very smart fool. The book of James is about many things. But taken together, it is about Christians living with wisdom in God's world, which is at the same time a world that is hard and resistant and often unwise. And for a lot of weeks, we want to talk about that. Let's tease that out a little bit in the context of real life. What does it mean to live wisely? You know, James doesn't begin by giving a lecture. He doesn't begin by defining wisdom. In fact, he begins by talking about problems. And so he says something right off the bat that catches our attention. He writes to his church and says, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Well, James' people had problems. The Jewish Christians in James' churches had problems. It was likely early in the Christian story, and Rome's tolerance of Christians was wearing out, and it's quite likely that these Jewish Christians had been run out of Jerusalem and run out of Rome by persecution and had settled in areas outside of the city, which were at the same time being rocked by famine. And so these people who had status, who had priority, who had big-time religion, all of a sudden found that they were losing their homes, they were losing their status, they were losing their security, they were having anything but fun. It certainly wasn't a blessed time. And yet James says, perhaps it was. James says something to you and to me that is controversial in at least two ways. And the first thing he says is this. The Christian life will include significant trials. Now, some of you know that. You don't need to be told. But there are a significant number of people who do believe that by believing in God through Christ, you get to skip the bad stuff. That somehow you get the escalator to heaven that bypasses the bad detours and you get to die a sweet death. And yet, James and the entire New Testament tell a different story. that trials or tests are part of the experience that belongs even to Christian people. To believe in Jesus is no guarantee of getting a pass from tragedy or difficulty or frustration or inconvenience. Salvation and suffering go hand in hand. And if we don't believe that, then we just need to look a little longer at Jesus, who managed to do both quite well. Now, some of those trials are outside of us. The bad things that happen to good people, the things that keep us up at night, the things we can't explain, the things that just rock us. But some of those trials are inside of us. It isn't just the stuff out there. Sometimes it's the stuff in here. James calls them temptations. He says each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own desire. You see, the curriculum of the Christian life includes trials and tests. Some of them come to you unbidden. Some of them rise up within you unexpected. But don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if at times you struggle with this whole enterprise that God lives, God blesses, God exists, and God somehow has a plan for you and the world. Don't be surprised if you struggle with that. Be surprised if you don't struggle. And James says, you know, in some strange way, I still have a hard time saying this, you should even welcome some of your trouble. Count it pure joy. Tall order. Count it pure joy, says James. And second, I don't say this glibly or lightly, but the things that we suffer, whether they are the minor irritations of life or the very difficult things that befall us, can become part of the road that God is creating for us to develop wisdom and wholeness and maturity in our lives. One day, a farmer's donkey fell into a well. Well, terrified, the animal cried out for hours as the farmer tried to figure out what to do. And the farmer thought to himself, well, he's old, and he's not worth much anyway anymore, and I can't possibly get him out of this hole. And the farmer realized what needed to be done to prevent future losses, so he invited all his neighbors to help him. Now, they all came with shovels and began to throw dirt into the well. And at first, when the donkey realized he was being buried alive, he cried horribly. Then he grew quiet. A few shovel loads later, the farmer looked down the well and was astonished at what he saw. With each shovel of dirt that hit the donkey's back, the donkey shook it off and took a step up. And as the farmers and his neighbors continued to throw dirt on top of the animal, he would shake it off and take another step up. And soon everyone was amazed as the donkey stepped up over the edge of the hole and walked off. Well, it's an old story, but it's a good one. You see, part of stepping up and out of the hole and in the direction God intends is learning to shake the dirt off. And it doesn't even really matter where the dirt comes from, whether it's other people's dirt that they have thrown on top of you, or whether we did a pretty good job burying ourselves. Part of wisdom is learning how to shake it off. The road to wise living includes trials like that, because trials also create something called perseverance. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, having stood the test. That person will receive the crown of life God has promised. How do you get wise? It takes time and it takes resilience, which is why there's, frankly, so little wisdom to go around. You know, last year and a half, with all its medical misery, with all its social upheaval, with all its unknowns, with all its shelved plans, with all its unforeseen changes, if it has done anything for us spiritually at all, I hope it has at least taught us that many times the only way out is through. You just have to keep keeping at it. And it is the process, the perseverance of living with stress over time that is part of the way God forms Christ in us. And I'm going to be the first to admit that that's hard, because we don't live anymore in a culture that rewards that kind of thinking. We live in a time that has little patience for anything but personal fulfillment when we want it. And as Christians, we often let that infiltrate in the church, and we think, well, if I read a book about the faith, or if I attended a one-hour class on one subject, well, then I've mastered the Christian life. Let me check that off on the list, and I'll move on to the next thing that's of interest to me. To have thought it or to have prayed it is to have done it. And James says, not on your life. You haven't done it. And more importantly, God has not done it in you until you have persevered through it. C.S. Lewis wrote many years ago, experience, the most brutal of teachers. But you learn. My God, you learn. You might remember from a couple of years ago, Todd Bolsinger, one of the Calvin lecturers who was here with us, he wrote a book called Canoeing the Mountains, a book on how to survive being the church in uncharted times, like the time in which we're living in. Well, he's written another book since then called Tempered Resilience. It's basically a book on how to survive being a leader in a church that is going through uncharted times. And in that book, he describes what it means to temper a piece of steel. To temper describes the process of heating and holding and hammering and cooling and then reheating that adds stress to raw iron till it becomes a knife or a chisel. You see, tempering does two things. It makes steel tougher by making it less brittle. The steel isn't done once it's been heated once. It's got to be heated twice. It becomes less likely to break. And at the same time, it becomes more flexible. Not a great understanding, I think, of what it means to become wise. The process God uses to toughen us up by making us less brittle and more flexible is what it looks like to become wise in living the life of Christ. Wise people live differently. They don't just think differently. They live differently. They are less brittle. They are more flexible because they have been heated and reheated in the school of experience. Well, so far, it sounds like wisdom's just up to us. Sort of a macho thing. Face your trials, hang in there, and you will become wise. And it's exactly at this point where Christian wisdom and worldly wisdom part ways. James writes, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Godly wisdom comes from asking God for it. We tend to think a lot of people who talk about the school of hard knocks and the school of conventional wisdom, but if what you're interested in is godly wisdom, the school of hard knocks is an important but insufficient teacher. It may even lead you astray. Remember that wonderful little pearl of wisdom? God helps those who help themselves, written by St. Benjamin Franklin. But to be found nowhere in the Bible, in the pages of the New Testament, or anywhere else. Frederick Buechner gives a great example of this. He writes, you know, inspection stickers on your car used to have printed on the back, drive carefully, the life you save may be your own. And he says, that is the wisdom of people in a nutshell. What God says, on the other hand, is, the life you save is the life you lose. In other words, the life you clutch and hoard and guard and play safe with, in the end, is a life worth little to anybody, including yourself, And only a life that is given away finally for love's sake is a life that is finally worth living at all. You see, a life that is lived with godly wisdom follows the sacrificial way of Christ in all its daily decisions, not just its Sunday decisions. And many times, if you are being wise in the ways of God, you will look foolish in the ways of the world. People will think you are an absolute fruitcake. James is saying wise and wonderful, faithful lives are lived by people who ask God single-mindedly, wholeheartedly, persistently to show them the way. Do we ask? Is that part of our prayer? Do we say, God, make me wiser? Show me the way. Show me the way to go. And not only are you asking it in the privacy of your own home, in the privacy of your own life, but do we ask it as a church? Do we ask God to make us a wise people? So what do we get if we face our trials hopefully, maybe even gratefully sometimes, persevere through the test, and ask God for wisdom in the midst of it all? James writes, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. What do you get for all this? You get a person who lives their life for the purpose for which God gave it. You get a person who lives an increasingly wise life, no matter how confusing and conflicted the times, most of which we never choose, are. You get a person whose intelligence is tempered with empathy for the world God loves and the people God loves. And maybe that's the best definition of wisdom I've ever heard. Intelligence tempered with empathy. You get a church that lives and moves in the world like Jesus did. You get a church that on the best days of its life is a preview of life in Fayetteville, North Carolina, as God intends it to be lived. Even on days when things in Fayetteville, North Carolina don't seem to go well at all. Wouldn't it be great if we didn't have to learn wise living at the movies from a little green man named Yoda? Wouldn't it be great if you learned how to live wisely right here? Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to trust you in all the formation and the patience and the trials and the test and the struggle, in the victory, in the maturity. Make us a wise people in all the ways we need to be wise. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.